Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Tuesday, June 7th. Hope you're doing well today. I certainly am, especially now that I've got some company in the studio. My good friend, Father Tom Galloway, who is an Orthodox Christian priest. He is the pastor of St. Andrew's Orthodox Church, Antiochian Orthodox, to be specific, here in Lexington. He's a monthly guest, except for last month, so we're glad to have you back in the studio, Father Tom.
Glad to be here.
Happy Ascension Week.
Thank you. Blessings on Ascension Week to you as well.
All right. We had ours a few weeks ago, but...
Well, like many things, you celebrate a little early, so, you know.
I don't mind celebrating twice.
It's a good thing.
That's exactly right. 573-4BREAD-4, if you've got a question or a comment anytime during the program, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We are, in deference to the gorilla pit mom from the Cincinnati Zoo, we're asking if there was an incident in your life with your young child where your child got away from you, but it all ended up okay. I guess you could say it didn't end up okay for the gorilla Harambe, but at least the woman got her child back. What about you? Before you point fingers, realize if you've had young children, you've had those instances. So 573-4BREAD-4, you can call or text. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post your response on Facebook or Twitter. You can also call with any great theological question. I mean, we've got a great theological mind here in the studio, by the time rolling his eyes.
Thank you.
Wearing that Pirates shirt, I like you representing.
Yes, we seem like we like to start off with a sports segment to our broadcasts. And yes, I am a proud Pittsburgh Pirate fan.
Well, Pirates are hanging tough. You know, I'm trying to look at the Major League standings. Of course, the Cubs are playing out of this world. It has to be a surreal experience for longtime suffering Cubs fans. But the Pirates are there, you know. They're 10 games back. But they're right in there in contention for a wild card spot. And ahead of the dreaded St. Louis Cardinals.
And the Cincinnati Reds, shall we
Cincinnati
add.
Reds gave up Major League Baseball. Didn't you know that?
You know, this is beginning to be a little bit down here, the way they... I was at a cookout once in Cleveland about 25 years ago. And a group there was thinking that they were going to apply to have Major League Baseball back in Cleveland.
And, hey, Cleveland's in first place in their division this year.
Remarkably.
And so growing up in the Pittsburgh area, greater Pittsburgh area, were you a Cavaliers fan at all? Because that's probably the closest NBA club, right?
Well, I mean, it's only basketball.
So you're not an NBA guy, so
no.
Not following the Cavaliers anyway.
I did see some Cavs game many years ago when they used to play in the old East Side Arena. So that dates me a bit.
Speaking of dating, we were talking before... we came on the air with that Pirate shirt on. Pirates, of course, have come back after many years of...
20 years
of losing
years,
seasons.
Straight losing
I remember
seasons.
The 1979 World Series with Pop Stargell and Dave the Cobra Parker and John the Candyman Ken Calendarella, is that his name? No. Anyway, it'll come to me. But I wasn't born in 1960, but you were. You were around. Bill Mazeroski.
I hail from Bill Mazeroski's hometown, Wheeling, West Virginia, and we're very, very proud of that day. I can remember...
Now, he was, I think, Catholic, right, Mazeroski?
Yes.
So was he... I know you were Catholic in your early years. Was he in your parish?
Oh, no. No, there are many, many parishes in the area.
Okay.
It's one of the stronger Catholic areas of West Virginia.
Oh, wow.
And we did not share any connections to the parish, but I remember when after his historic shot that Yankee fans have never forgiven us.
Bottom, I mean, it was a walk-off, game seven,
bottom
home run
the
over the dominant Yankees.
Out of Forbes Field, which was incredibly huge and very hard to hit home runs in, he hit the historic shot, and everybody ran onto the streets, banging pots and pans and screaming. Because the Pirates had gone through some, let's be kind, lean years on and off through the 40s and 50s. And there was a great excitement in the area. So,
well, yeah. And of course, you do have Honus Wagner. I mean, that's, you know, one of the great players of all time.
Oh, yeah. Pi Trainer. I mean, there's a lot of great historic players.
Did you know there's a cause for Clemente's canonization? that has been started?
Well, St. Roberta was already canonized in Pittsburgh. I kid you not, busts of him appeared at Three River Stadium, and you could buy Roberto medals, and people wore Roberto medals. If you really understand a lot of Pirate fans, I walked into an office of a fellow priest who hails from, New Kensington, Pennsylvania. And he's a priest in New York, and there's a large poster still in his office of Roberto Clemente. So he is well-regarded to this day.
He, for those of you who are not really baseball followed, Roberto Clemente got his 3,000th hit, I think, at the very end of the season, maybe 1970, somewhere around in there, and then was killed, 72. And then he was killed. He was died in a plane crash on a mission of mercy, I think, to Honduras, I believe.
No, it was sent to Nicaragua.
Nicaragua, that's it. Okay, so a mission of mercy. The plane crashed and he was killed. So great humanitarian and a great man of faith, no doubt. So
he was the Jackie Robinson of Latino players, really breaking the barriers, opening up the Latin American contribution to the game of baseball. And never forgot where he was from, proud of his hometown, opened up many opportunities, baseball academies, and educational opportunities in his native Puerto Rico.
Mm-hmm. Here with Father Tom Galloway, 573-4-BREAD-4, if you've got a comment or a question. You're a parent. Did you ever have any Gorilla Pit mom moments with any of your young children?
Nothing I would discuss on air.
All right. Fantastic. So I sent you a few topics last night. I don't know if you got a chance to look at them. One of them was about this pan-Orthodox council that's scheduled to
come up reportedly, it's coming up at the end of the month, in June here.
So, of course, we know it as Roman Catholics, we know all about ecumenical councils, Vatican II, Vatican I, and so forth. Of course, we agree on, I think, the first seven ecumenical councils when the East and West were still in unity together. But for maybe those who don't know, what is a pan-Orthodox council and why is it significant?
Well, pan-Orthodox, meaning pan, meaning all,
right.
Widespread. And
Ukrainian Orthodox, you've got Greek Orthodox, you've got Antiochian Orthodox, you've got various Byzantine, right? So you've got different.
Well, there are 14 fully self-governing churches in the Orthodox Church. So this would be an attempt to have all of them to convene at one point to try to pick up some agendas from previous smaller synods, which have happened historically. Some people are under the impression that we never met with each other since the Seventh Ecumenical Council. This is hardly the case. In fact, this council hopes to pick up some of the issues and the agenda that was left in 1923, in which there was a pan-Orthodox synod at that time held in Constantinople. Right after on the heels of World War I. And most of the agenda, although because of the Russian Revolution and various circumstances at the time, it was not as fully representative. All the churches were not together.
That was also right after, I guess, the fall of the Ottoman Empire, which had
the Ottoman Empire. In fact, it was just on the during the throes of the Greco-Turkish War that was happening with the creation of this new modern country of Turkey. The mandates in the Middle East of Britain and France, and the world had gotten much smaller during the war. But it was post-Russian Revolution, and so the representation was not as widespread. But it was a very significant council that was held. And much of the agenda, which had been discussed among theologians for several decades, was only very, very, very selectively implemented. And the rest of it was kind of tabled for a later time, which we would have a greater council. All the churches could be together. And some say 50 years. I think the aspirations to have this council goes back, I would think, to the 1930s, a little older. And the world has changed a great deal over the course of this, the 20th century. And the church is going to try to respond to many of the both local needs that had been suggested by many of the churches, former agenda issues, mm-hmm. which we'd like to have more unanimity on, and as well as looking ahead to see the circumstances we are in the world at this moment and try to address where we're going in the future.
Well, yeah, I guess you've had, of course, too, the collapse of communism. So that's, I mean, a major thing.
We since the last time we have met, really, we've seen communism as the Iron Curtain, shall we say, mm-hmm. form of communism. Communists are still alive and well in many nations of the world. Is that we've saw it sort of come and go, you know, in that sense. But the aftermath of the widespread socialism of Europe, Eastern Europe's version of it, particularly needs to be addressed as well.
Absolutely. So we'll be back in here in just a minute with Father Tom Galloway. Father Tom, who is the pastor of St. Andrew's Orthodox Church here in Lexington, and he's a regular guest. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you've got a comment or a question. 573-4-BREAD-4, or you could email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. I want to talk about this a little bit more when we come back, Father Tom, like who can call a pan-Orthodox council, and then a little bit later maybe talk a little bit about leavened bread versus unleavened bread.
And why not talk a touch on Ascension as well?
Absolutely. We'll be back to Mike Allen Show. Minutes past the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show here with my guest in studio, Father Tom Galloway, my Orthodox priest friend. He's the pastor of St. Andrew's Church here in Lexington, where we broadcast from. If you've got a question or a comment, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can call or text that number. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter, Mike Allen Show, the handle. So May 1st was your Holy Pascha.
It was Pascha, yes.
So how did that? I'm sure it all went well and beautiful and powerful. And
it's very powerful. It's one of the, well, it is the Feast of Feasts, of mm-hmm. course. It is, you know, Easter to us is, if you were looking at it in terms of, it is our sun to the solar system. Everything, you know, it comes from the resurrection of Christ. And so we are just this week wrapping up, really, the Paschal Easter season. This Thursday is our Ascension Thursday. So anyone wants to drop by and see what the vesperal or evening version of the Orthodox Church's Divine Liturgy would be, is Wednesday night at 6 at St. Andrew's. But I think the great thing about the Feast of Ascension that we miss, there's a lot of, I think, that we miss in our culture.
Yes.
And it is so tied to the resurrection and so relevant to our culture. Today, the tendency when we, as Christians, we have become semi-paganized.
Mm.
Okay? We have returned with some other competing philosophies about life. And many of us either doubt the idea of the bodily resurrection, or we don't see the relevance of, okay, well, the Ascension is kind of a nice story of the Bible. We have to have a service for it.
Right.
But, what you know, but listen to the implications. We are speaking about the true, complete, and full redemption of created matter by Jesus Christ in the flesh, taking that flesh, not only restored and renewed through the resurrection, but taking it onward then into the very halls of the kingdom of God. And that the physicality aspect of spirituality, which we now, you know, kind of dismiss, is essential for us to understand all the future implications. The next feast we're going to have is Pentecost, the actual descent of the Holy Spirit upon us, and the sanctification of us as well. For our flesh, it is something that turns the attention to where we now look for our own resurrection, our own redemption in the flesh, our own restoration of the physical aspects of spirituality, the unity once again which was broken through man's sinfulness.
It kind of, I mean, the ascension, and because it gets short shrift, not in our, you know, oftentimes in our liturgical sensibilities and our understanding of its place. It's what completes this, you know, you have Christ not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but emptying himself, and you have that whole cycle of his descent and then his ascent, and he brings human flesh with him. He opens heaven to human flesh, you know?
He came down in order to draw us up.
Right.
Not to leave us as we were, not to leave us hopeless, not to leave us in despair, not just to be a dramatic force in history for himself, but to fulfill a mission, which you see more completed through the celebration of the Feast of Ascension.
C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you've ever read, I think it's in his book Miracles, and I've shared it on the air before, but it has this beautiful analogy of a diver, you know, who dives into the murky water, who descends through the slime, through the ooze, through the muck, until he finds that precious thing which he sought. And then he carries it with him, of course, back through the muck and the ooze and the slime, until finally he breaks through to the surface, and now it shines with the light that it formerly knew, you know. And that's kind of an image.
It's a wonderful analogy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that... I sit in traffic a lot. I don't know about you all in Lexington. And as I do, I have to read the back of automobiles. And
they'll tell you a lot sometimes about the car's occupant.
Some of them are quite entertaining. But one of the things that you notice on the back of many of the automobiles is a fish. And people really rarely grasp, I think, the fullness of that meaning. Is that the fish, this idea of going down into the descent of the depths and rising up again, was seen as a kind of a coded symbol for the resurrection.
Mm.
And that, you know, the word ichthos, fish in Greek, and you know, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, it's kind of was also a code as well. So
couldn't really use a cross, you know, as your secret sign when you're meeting in the catacombs. You know, you really need something that is a little less
and the
conspicuous.
I know that the little emblems they put on the back has a cross on it, but it was not in the more older versions, original versions of this symbol. But I think that the ascension, however, really, really speaks to not viewing the human body as something which is, well, it's just kind of a casing for the human soul. It's a package to be disregarded,
right.
Put into the recycling bin at best when we're done.
It's kind of that's kind of the heresy that gets repackaged in about every generation, doesn't it?
I think it's alive and well. I have spent entirely too many occasions in a funeral home, listened to entirely too many discussions on this level, in which this seems to be a prevailing understanding. But the human body itself has a sense of sacredness about it. That's why we don't just throw bodies out into to some sort of bin or into the trash heap, because of the dignity, the mark that the human being was created in the image and the likeness of God.
Mm.
And that there is now, through the resurrection, there's a sense of redemptionness and sacredness, even to flesh itself.
We're here with Father Tom Galloway, Orthodox priest, pastor of St. Andrew's Church here in Lexington, where we broadcast from. Father Tom, would you say the ascension is intrinsically connected with the idea, particularly strong among the Orthodox, of theosis or
very much
divinization?
So.
In fact, that as St. Athanasius say, God became man so that man might become God.
Exactly. We are What is the goal of human life? The saints tell us, in fact, the idea of the acquisition of the Holy Spirit, the moving ever closer to the light, ever, in a sense, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in, by doing so, there is an idea of transformation of us. I think if we listen carefully to our hearts, and if we were to encounter, and I think each of us has encountered somebody in our life, when you looked into their eyes, you saw a sense of goodness and light. You saw something different about them. You saw something which was, you felt better in their presence. Mm. The saints refer to this as like a sense of holiness, carrying that mantle of grace with them. And you can see the possibilities of the human beings if we were all to strive for that.
Mm. The gospel reading for today's Mass in the Catholic Church is from the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world.
Each one of us bears that responsibility, not to just also seek out and say, oh, that person has the Holy Spirit. It's that we ourselves are to commit to having that Holy Spirit. It's not just for somebody else to be the salt of the earth and the light to the world, but it's us, each of us, called to be the salt of the earth.
And not just as a private club, but to actually transform the created order.
Well, exactly. You know,
permeate.
Some years ago, I have made comments on this a number of times since it happened. There was a some newspaper articles, and later there was one TV segment, I believe it was on Channel 18, about the church building phenomenon, especially when Church Row was started over there on Tate's Creek Road. If you're in Lexington, you understand where I mean. And about this huge boom of all these churches being built and startup congregations and churches meeting in gymnasiums, this phenomenon that was boom that hit Lexington. And yet, at the end of this series of articles, one of the interviews says, don't look for this to lower the divorce rate. Don't look for this to lower the crime rate. Don't look for this, you know, to... Mm. And I ask myself, then what was it for? What are you doing? Are you just setting up small market share businesses? Are you all just entrepreneurs using Jesus's name? I said, you know, there should be some sort of effect on the society for churches, for church people. There should be some sort of effect where you see and you witness and you experience the dynamic grace of God. If you don't see it in people's lives, if you don't see it changing a society, or at least making the attempt to struggle and to address the real basic needs of human beings, then what was it for? Mm. Is it simply purely for entertainment?
If the salt has lost its savor, right, then it's worth nothing but to be thrown.
We are to be the leaven of the society. Christians are to be the changing aspects, the transformers of the society. Even by our very presence of taking the gospel seriously and living our own lives, we will affect those around us.
The leaven of society. Nice segue, because we're going to talk about that when we get back. Leaven, unleavened. We'll be back. This is Father Tom Galloway with me, Mike Allen in the studio. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show. We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on this June 7th. My question of the day, in deference to the gorilla mom, gorilla pit mom, who's taking a lot of heat for her 4-year-old climbing into the grill enclosure, and I'm asking if you have a story about a time when your own child got away from you and it all turned out okay. Lynn comments on Facebook, we were at our local Walmart. My daughter was 18 months and our son was 2 months in his car seat. She was holding my leg and talking to me while I was looking for a camera. 1 minute she was holding onto my leg and the next she was gone. I remember just pushing the cart and calling her name over and over and over. Luckily, a mother's daughter had found her, and they were holding her hand and looking for me. But I remember my heart was about to explode, and I was shaking so hard. She sat in the cart after that. I know when I was a kid, I got lost in the Smithsonian one time, Father Tom. Now, that was when I was about five, I think. That's not a good place to get lost.
If you
lost.
Wandered very far, you could still be lost.
Yeah, that's exactly. 5734 Red 4, if you've got a comment. Or if you want to ask a question of my friend, Orthodox priest, Father Tom Galloway. He's a regular on the program. He pastors St. Andrew's Church here in Lexington, Antiochian Orthodox, where we broadcast from. 5734-BREAD-4. Call or text. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter.
Yeah, if you're sitting in traffic reading those bumper stickers, you can give us a quick shout out and then listen so you're not driving distracted. We love to hear. Last time we got some calls and it was wonderful. So.
Exactly. So we were talking a couple of segments ago about this pan-Orthodox council that is scheduled. Now, are all 14 Orthodox communions going to be represented?
Well, there is a little bit of tugging and controversy at the last minute.
Church people arguing?
Church people.
Imagine
Can you
that.
Imagine there being a disagreement among church people?
We need to get back to the early church where there were no such disagreements or arguments, right?
Yeah. I like to find that era of history. I've read that book of Acts. That's what we're reading a lot on Sundays these days.
And the Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, that's for sure.
You know, I think it's addresses human nature, but there are many things that... and I think it's a witness to several things. First of all, anyone who tries to handle things in a more democratic fashion or resents a sense of autocratic dictation about agendas and about issues and items, if there's anybody who's going to do that, many times I think churches will do that. And that's what has in some ways been happening with some of the churches. Some issues have arisen, and the Ecumenical Patriarch's response was, well, let's talk about that after the main agenda of the council. And others are saying, well, no, let's talk about them before, because they're going to impact everybody's participation.
Hmm. We have a phone call here, Father Tom.
Okay. Great.
Kathy,
great.
Call it in. Kathy, good morning.
Well, I too sit in traffic a lot, and I want Father Tom and you to explain to me the fish with the little legs on it.
That is Darwin. What they're
okay.
trying to say with that little symbol is they believe they're anti, in a sense, it's an anti-Christian remark, showing a sense of evolution. They think that all Christians believe, in a strictly literal Genesis sense, and that you will frequently see that this sort of reptile with legs on it is eating a fish, meaning that it has generally been used by more secular humanists in response to those who are trying to put out more of a Christian religious symbol on the back.
It's kind of meant to lampoon Christians a little bit, I think, and think we're all ignoramuses who don't buy science or whatever.
Yeah.
Well, I know the ichthos first, but then right after that came this other, and I about bumped another car trying to edge up close enough to read, and it did have the word Darwin in it on one of them. So.
Yes.
Short of almost causing a wreck, now I can fully understand what you're talking about.
Yeah, don't cause a wreck, Kathy, because of this show.
I was squinting and inching up, and then I thought, closer, I'm going to tap them. So I'm glad y'all explained the fullness of that. And my experience with my son was at a Kmart right after, do you remember when that small child in Florida, Adam, and his father now is on America's Most Wanted.
Yes.
Walsh, I think, or Welch. It was right after Adam had been found beheaded in the canal in Florida that I lost my son, Nathan. What seemed to be an eternity, but I was frantically going through the Walmart aisles only to find him. Remember the circular racks?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He was inside.
He had nestled his little self, 2-3-year-old self, in the middle of that. So
I did that a few times.
I started through all the clothes, and I found him parted in the middle of one of those racks. But your mind as a mother or as a parent just goes, and I just had his head severed and floating in water within 20 seconds before I found him. You know, because
it's a, great story,
it's a frantic
Kathy.
Experience.
Great stories, Kathy. Thanks for the call.
Okay, God bless you both.
God bless you now.
Absolutely. So we were talking about differences and the eternal struggle for the unity that is Christ's gift, right, that we have in our different human personalities. And
This is how I've often described it. The church is to be the body of Christ on earth. And we are called, obviously, to bring the heavens to the earth. But the human body, still, we have a foot here in the fallen world. We are both divine as an institution and human. Sometimes the humanity, the human side of the church, of this world, still struggles. Hmm. The church still, in a sense, witnesses and struggles with that.
Our fallenness.
With our fallenness. And there is no one who has been born into this world that has not been born subject to the fallenness of creation and to sin. That's one of those words we don't use much, sin.
Oh, yeah.
And, we can find it in any level, any institution, any organization on this earth. We're going to find it in the church as well.
That's exactly right. Just real quick, who has the authority to call a pan-Orthodox council?
The call went out by the Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople, since he is the, shall we say, chairman.
Okay, right.
Chairman of hierarchs in the church, the first among equals. And he set out this, as a follow-up to, like I said, earlier meetings, agendas. This council has been a long time in the making, and there have been smaller little preparatory synods for some time. In fact, there I ran across an article which goes back to one of the major ones back in 1976. From the Ecumenical Center in Chambassy, Switzerland, which is their secondary headquarters. And so the agenda has been in a formulation for some time. But when somebody wants to write an agenda maybe a couple of decades ago, things change on the ground. New situations arise. And those are some of the things which have come up to say, wait a minute, we got to include this. Wait a minute, this has got to get fixed first. Wait a minute. Where is this out? So that it really is addressing the most up-to-date issues right. of the church and not what you perceive the issues of the church to be 20, 30 years ago.
Well, we're talking, too, about the things that divide us in between Catholic and Orthodox. One of those issues we've kind of touched on a little bit, and we'll get into here and then also maybe into the next segment. Here with Father Tom Galloway, my Orthodox priest friend, is the issue of what kind of bread even for the Eucharist.
Exactly.
So we're not only separated Eucharistically in terms of sharing at the common table,
bread.
But we use, in the Latin Rite of the Western Church, unleavened bread, which is bread without yeast.
Yeah.
In the Orthodox, you insist on bread with yeast, right?
So, yes, this historically has been referred to as the Azymes controversy.
Mm-hmm.
And
Zyme meaning yeast and azyme meaning without yeast, right?
Exactly. Just as a follow-up, the council is supposed to start on Pentecost Sunday, June 19th.
Okay.
Okay.
We'll keep that in prayer.
Which is coming up. Now, this is actually a very interesting discussion. It's one of the things which we're very happy. I sometimes have groups, and I do encourage groups, particularly from the Roman Catholic Church, to come over to our church and to visit, take tours and experience. When we discuss the similarities and differences in our Mass, our liturgies, I always point out the fact I like to have an example of our Eucharistic bread, which is actually a full loaf of bread with a special seal on it, and which is cut and prepared. There's a preparatory rite prior to the opening of the service proper itself, in which all the aspects of the church are prayed for. And people are kind of fascinated by this because they are not aware that we do use leavened bread.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting you should bring this up and mention and your email to me about maybe wanting to discuss this, because there was a fascinating article, breaking news of the obvious, during the issue of Biblical Archaeological. I don't know if you're a reader of it or not.
It's off and on.
And that astounding news is that the astounding news is that this, the Last Supper may not have actually been the Passover meal.
We'll get back to this in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show. Minutes before the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Tuesday, June 7th, here with my good friend, Father Tom Galloway. Father Tom, who is the pastor of St. Andrew's Orthodox Church here in Lexington, where we broadcast from. Good friend and a regular guest on the program. If you've got a comment or a question, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We'll play Dollar Catechism here in a few minutes, but let's get back into this whole debate. So you were saying,
bread.
Because one of the arguments, I think, and I'm not as familiar with this issue, but I think the perspective is that the Eucharist was instituted at a Passover meal. Therefore, ergo, the bread being used was unleavened, since for the Jews, they use unleavened matzah bread. Part of the whole idea of leaven being a symbol of sin, get all the leaven out of your house. And just as they fled in haste during the Exodus, therefore, that's what the bread must have been.
Well, I don't think you can historically prove that from the early church that was the only bread that was used. Okay?
Sure.
Second of all, there's two perspectives dealing with the New Testament. One is, actually, was it... And the popularity of the Seder Mass, for instance, was it the actual Passover meal, or was it a meal in the Passover season? Okay, in the context. There is a New Testament argument. The Synoptics versus John.
Mm-hmm.
In the Synoptics, they buy into a common scenario where it seems to be, it's a Passover meal.
I have eagerly desired to celebrate this Passover with you.
On the other hand, you look at John, who was actually the only eyewitness and the only one who was there. John's approach is, no, it because Passover is later, because in John's gospel, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Mm-hmm. He is hung upon the cross at the time that the lambs are being offered in the temple. It is there you see this dramatic break of the temple, curtains being mm-hmm. torn in two, and you see the emergence of the new covenant versus the old covenant. This all comes from the theology of John. And I don't think they had little wafers and they stamped them out for the Eucharist universally in the history of the church. I don't think that any Catholic theologian is even going to argue that.
Well, I know from what my reading on this is really limited. I think it is possible to have a valid Eucharist with leavened bread. But I think typically in the Catholic understanding, it's unleavened. And it is a mixed bag in the New Testament in terms of how leaven is viewed, mm-hmm. because beware the leaven of the Pharisees, leaven viewed as sin. But at the same time, the kingdom of God is like leaven worked into the dough. Right?
We are to be in a sense a leaven raising up society. So okay, here we are. I think both of them were part of the history of the church, and there were various traditions. However, one of the things that came between East and West happened in the East first, because there was a form of Christology, okay, which was called being a monophysite, meaning one nature.
That Christ had one
nature. And which was simply divine. That is, humanity simply became swallowed up. The church fought this ideology, but was embraced in the, eventually embraced in the nation of Armenia. So, in order, you know, they also used unleavened bread. So it became associated in the theological constructs and the arguments that using unleavened bread reflected one nature of Christ, not two. Later on, when the West is argumentatively with the idea of unleavened bread, the East says, we've already dealt with this. And these are the ones who are not portraying a true Christology. These are the ones who have changed the Christology that has been preached by the church, that Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully man. The leavened bread has also been, the usage of leavened bread has also been associated with the idea of rising, the idea of resurrection. And so that there are both maybe some New Testament issues involved. There may be some theological issues about Christology that are involved. But there's also the idea of, about fullness, the idea about the raising as well, in which the Orthodox Church takes the more Johannine perspective on this. We do use leavened bread. There is a preparatory, and the remainder of the bread, which is not used for the Eucharist, is then cut and is referred to as antidoron or antidoron, which means instead of the gifts, and which is distributed, first of all, when someone receives communion. We have always, in the Orthodox Church, received communion under both species, bread and wine. And it's always been an insistent, either separate or now together, we will take them, during the context of the liturgy, that following that, each someone takes a piece of this bread in order to chew and to swallow. One of the reasons for this is to make sure that the Eucharist is consumed.
Right.
Right then and there. Not taken out, not no abusiveness towards the sacrament, which we had many historical issues about.
Sure.
People walking out. And it's happening again today with hand in communion with the hands. People sometimes don't consume it in church. So we do not engage in that practice. At the conclusion of each divine liturgy, there is another custom which is a little unique to us. People will come forward and they will venerate the cross, are invited to venerate the cross. And at that time, the bread is available. That's available for those who are not Orthodox, those who are visiting with us, those who may be a non-Christian.
The non-consecrated,
the remainder of the bread, which is distributed as were available as a sense of broken bread of fellowship and love with everyone who's there. So I think that is a wonderful practice, and particularly among the Antioch, it's a custom occasionally when someone has taken communion, if they see someone who's a visitor or someone who is not Orthodox in their presence of the liturgy, they may take them a piece of this bread and welcome them.
Sure. I like that better than, to be honest with you, than our awkward sort of fold your arms over you and get a blessing. So, but anyway, that the things we can obviously learn from each other. Let me ask you just really quick, because I want to dial the catechism wheel, on the things that separate us. Okay? So, you know, the role of the papacy, the
changing of the creed.
The creed, right? The whole, does the Spirit proceed from the Father or from the Father and the Son? Where does the issue of leaven versus unleavened as a sort of almost insurmountable obstacle?
Yeah, on a scale of 1 to 10, we're trying to say,
yeah.
The scale of 1 to 10. Gosh, I think that's a little more of an individualistic question. Some people would say it's paramount, but I don't.
Would there be room for both expressions?
I believe if we looked at this issue in an historical context and forgot some of the put aside some of the rhetoric that's right. happened over the years, I think we're going to find that the Orthodox principle of unity and diversity could rule out.
Well, I want to make sure we do this every day. We'd go to the catechism of the Catholic Church. We spin up a number. We use random.org or a random number generator, and we spin up a paragraph at random. We'll see what the Orthodox perspective is on it. The paragraph is 1055, one number higher than 1054, the east-west split. I don't know if that's a sign or not.
We could go either way on that one.
1055 is the paragraph. I just got to find it. Get my little stubby fingers to find it. 1055. Here we go. By virtue of the communion of saints, the church commends the dead to God's mercy and offers her prayers, especially the holy sacrifice of the Eucharist, on their behalf. We agree on that, don't we?
I think that's a good principle we can both check off the list.
There is a future topic that I do want to talk to you about, though, because it relates to the dead, and it's purgatory.
I knew that was the bugaboo you were going to dig out. we could do that. We could do that with some other things. I know that that's a good topic for us to talk about. And this whole merit of the saints and
all the rest.
Many of these, there's all, as theologian John Meyrendorf said, theology is not studied in its individuals, but it's a package deal. There are certain things that just go with you. Pass one, you got the other.
But we pray for the dead. We both do that, correct?
We could dig into this, this whole purgatory and merit of the saints, and what do we mean by the communion of saints, and
that
would be a good one.
I want to make sure by the time we have time for you to send us forth with prayer. So I know you brought something there that you could share with us.
Since this is the coming of the Feast of Ascension, the short hymns about the Ascension I'll share with you as a prayer called the Troparion and the Kentuckian. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thou hast ascended in glory, O Christ our God, granting joy to the disciples by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Through the blessings they were assured that thou art the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world. When thou didst fulfill dispensation for our sake, thou didst unite the earth to heaven. Thou didst ascend in glory, O Christ our God, not being parted from those who love thee, but remaining with them and crying, I am with you, and no one will be against you. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father Tom. It's always a blessing to be with you, and I pray you have a beautiful Ascension week, and then, of course, a fantastic Pentecost on, June 19th.
June 19th.
The descent of the Holy Spirit, and a lot to think about today, particularly as we go forth as leaven in the world. So we'll be back tomorrow by God's grace. This is the Mike Allen Show. And thanks to Father Tom Galloway from St. Andrew's Church. We'll be back. Hopefully have him back in a month or so. Blessings.